First part of a reading this morning is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to possess, as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every spreading tree, where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There, bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give in your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone doing as they see fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites from your own towns, who have no land allotted to them or any inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. The reading continues from chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Do not eat any detestable thing. The reading continues in verse 22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields' produce each year. Eat the tithe of your corn, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no land allotted to them or any inheritance of their own.
So we're looking at this series called Applying the Covenant. And Deuteronomy is that book that's been written at the end of the 40 years. It's the three sermons of Moses as they're looking out over the promised land. They haven't got in there yet. They're on this, on the other side of the Jordan, the eastern side of the Jordan. They're looking over there and they're seeing Shechem and the two mountains in front of them. There's a life lesson in it as Moses speaks to them. And it's also a covenant document, which is, you know, a document that's written down about, it's an agreement between God and his people on how they are going to do life together. And The writer of this, Moses, it sort of combines the two, the three sermons and this covenant document rather beautifully. And we've got to chapter 12. You know, you have an agreement, and at the beginning of an agreement, you sort of have an outline of whatever you're going to do, and then you get to the nitty-gritty. This, chapter 12, 13, 14 onwards, is the nitty-gritty, okay? It's a covenant document, but we've looked at the first few chapters already. We did that last year. So this is, how do you honor God in the practical detail? And the first thing you've got to say about the covenant is not that, you know, do this and God will be pleased with you. God will look upon you with favor. This is not a way into the kingdom. This is a response that God is asking of everyone that's in the kingdom. He's asking you who are Christians to be Christian. He's asking those who were rescued from slavery to be kingdom people back then. No, the Jews had been rescued from slavery. They'd been taken across the desert. They'd been made into the people of God. And all along, there had been a promise to them 400 years beforehand that the land would be theirs. It was given to Abraham as a promise. You and your descendants are going to own this one day. That was the promise of God. And that promise was not given because of obedience. Even Abraham. God had said to him, you know, the blessing is in the promised land. So he went to the promised land. Because that's where the blessing was. And when he got there, Abraham was told, see, it's all before you. It's yours. And the response of Abraham was to fall down and worship God. And say, you're fantastic. It wasn't, you know, do this, do that, do this, and you might get the land. God is not like that. God is a generous God. The gift of the promised land preceded the demands of the law. This is yours. Now, I want you to possess it. I want you to enjoy it. So here's the rules for you to enjoy that land. It's yours because he's a generous God. Some people don't get that. They think you've got to obey the law in order to get God's blessing. But obedience to God's ways is not in order to gain God's favor or earn his blessing. It was the response God wanted for his generosity. Just like, you know, you just had Christmas and you've been given gifts all over the place. Do you give those gifts saying, now, you need to do the washing up once a week. You need to come and tidy my house once a fortnight. Otherwise, you're not getting the gift. Is it a gift? Or is it wages? You don't do that because you know it doesn't work. Because people don't like to feel in bondage. Feel tied to you. Feel as if they owe you something. And yet, manipulative people do that to us. You owe me. But God is not like that. Because he knows, just like you know, that people who are loved respond best of all. That's when they come out with offers of help. I know, you know, that doesn't work in the teenage brain, but it will do. Just keep offering, you know, keep being a loving person. And eventually, loved people will respond. So this was the response God wanted for his generosity. It's the way God works. After this, he's going to give the world his son on the same kind of basis. It's his gift. His gift is the new life we can have in Christ. We don't have to earn it. We merely have to accept it. But a response of obedience is called for. Now you've got this gift. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to use it. And I want you to use it well. And here are some rules to get the best out of it. Do you understand where I'm coming from here? This is the nature of grace. In this covenant, obedience to God is expressed in three ways in these three chapters. And I encourage you to read chapters 12, 13, and 14. Not right now. All right, I've given you a flavor. But if you've got the NIV with you, you'll see some titles partway through. Just read the titles for now to see where we're going with this. But here in this section, he's saying covenant obedience, firstly, in the detail, is expressed in corporate worship. He spends two chapters on this. Two chapters on you worshiping God. And it's right at the beginning of the detail. It's like this is the most important bit. Corporate worship. Then he goes on to talk about daily conduct. How do you live out your day as a called person, as a worshiper in your daily life? Do you just do it in corporate worship? Some people do that. But in the second part, he talks about your daily conduct, how you live your life in your home. In other words, an encounter with God, a call from God, should rub off in the home. You shouldn't have this split personality. You know, where, you know, in church you're one thing, and in the home you're something else. Gradually, these two should come together under God. Think about it. How do you behave at home? Well, here, the response God wants is for the overflow of his grace, the overflow of his generosity is seen not only when you come together, but in your home. We're going to be looking at that. And then the third thing is in generous giving. Because God has given you the land, he says to those, because God has given you Christ, he wants you to be a giving person in response. Not to pay for it, but to pay it forward. So that you have the right attitude to things and money. And not count your self-worth in terms of how much you own. Or how much is in your bank balance? People do that. But in the kingdom, you are worth the blood of Christ. You are of infinite worth. Because you are going to be living in the kingdom forever. And that should have an outflow in terms of how you treat your money. So, this is the detail of how God wants you to respond to his rescue, his call, and his blessing. So pay attention. This is how God wants you to do it. And you know what? He doesn't mention the organ once. Nor does he mention thee and thou in prayer. Nor does he mention which version of the Bible you should use, or whether you should have pews or comfortable seats. None of that is mentioned. Strange, isn't it? That when he talks about corporate worship, this is what he says. The most important thing for you to do in response to God's call, God's rescue, you know, God's blessing is this. Honor God together. That's his message. Two chapters on honoring God together. Not just honoring God. It's a call to corporate worship. He says this, come together. That's the important thing. This is not an individual sport or an activity that you do on your own. Like, there you go, you can go and worship God in your way. You are now part of the kingdom of God. You are now part of the body of Christ. Come together. And that's right at the beginning of the detail. Isn't that amazing that God puts this so important? It's all about corporate worship. He's going to get to your home. He's going to get to your pockets. But he spends 2 chapters on you and me coming together to worship. It's so important. Can you be a Christian on your own out there? Yes, you can. Should you be? That's another question. And here it says, come together. And he actually says, when you come together, bring your kids, bring your slaves. I know you don't have any slaves now, okay? Bring the people who work for you. Everybody comes together. And some of them, you could imagine, well, you know, they're not Jews. They shouldn't come. Or we'd say, well, they're not Christians. They shouldn't come. No, come together. Bring people. It should be one of those collectives. We all go together. And that's an emphasis that is put here. And not only are you come together, the next is really important. You're to come together to celebrate. Now, my experience of church has not always involved celebrating. I don't know about you. You know, you come to church and you know there's going to be someone battering your ears, telling you you're a miserable sinner somewhere along the line. And we're going to sing dirges. And it's not a joyful experience. I hope you don't find that here. But I know there are those that always want to do it the old way. And their old way included counting every pane of glass in that window. And anagrams of stuff up here. And, you know, looking at the colors of something else, counting how many panels were here and how many pipes were up there. And this says, come together to celebrate. He says it twice. Come and celebrate together. So the purpose of us coming together is not to say, oh dear, we've got to do business with God. Come and celebrate. Celebrate because God has blessed you. God has already called you. God has already rescued you. Now imagine that attitude coming with you into the door every week. It's going to be different, isn't it? You're not going, oh, we've got to go to church, I suppose, because it's Sunday. I'm coming to celebrate. God has rescued me. I'm going to go do it together because there might be people that have just dropped their eyes down a bit or they're going through a hard time. And I want to lift them up. I want to remind them that they're called. They've been rescued. They're on a journey with God. And this may be a low point. This may be one of those valleys of the shadow of death that they're going through. And I want to remind them to look up in the hope that when I'm going through that, they might remind me to look up. Celebrate. That's what we're here to do. Come together to celebrate. And to remember that blood is special to God. I don't know why he puts that in. But every time blood is mentioned, he says, pour it out. Don't touch it. And there's a good reason why that's behind that. Because all the religions around them had a lot of blood sacrifices, including animals and children and adults. They used blood a lot, and some of them drank it. Thought it gave them special power. And God says, life is precious. all life, including animals. So be careful when you're doing your sacrifices and everything else. Because God made those living creatures as they are. So celebrate, but remember, God is the God of all life, not just yours. And then he says, come before God. This celebration is not to mourn, it's not to repent, it's not to grovel, it's not to become more servile, it's not to invoke favor or seek more blessing, nor is it as a duty to be done in case a blessing stops. It's not a superstitious coming together. It's to rejoice and eat together and take part and deliver what you promised. And sure, there's a time to complete your part of the covenant, like offerings and tithes and firstborn redemptions. That's why you're coming together. To help each other complete your vows. And when you come before God, you've got to remember it's his party. With his presence. And when you come to church, if you don't get that sense of the presence of God, then either you've missed it or it wasn't there. I hope it's not because it wasn't there because of what we've done. When you bow your head and go quiet before God, I want that space to be full of the presence of God rather than just an emptiness. And you know what I mean by that. Those of you who are spiritual know this. Sometimes you can close your eyes and it just gets dark. And sometimes you can be still before God and there's almost a tangible presence. That's what we hope you encounter every time you come in this building and we come to worship together. I know sometimes we lose it, but it's available. He's the guest of honor and he's the host of this party when we come together to celebrate. And when we do that, do it in his way. And I love this. In this chapter 12, he actually says this: don't do it like you're doing it now. He says that. You can read it, you know. Not like you're doing now. And I'm thinking to myself, what do you mean? What he's saying is things will change when we get there, so don't cling to the old ways too strongly. Can you imagine those that have always done their religion in the way that Abraham did it? It's always been good enough for my father and grandfather, and it's good enough for me. We didn't need no priest back then, and it's between me and God. The where and the when and the how and the what and the... And me doing worship is between me and God. And this covenant says, come together. Don't do it like you used to do it. Be open to new ways of engaging with God. I find this really exciting. And it also tells me that my history will not help me engage with God in the future. I've got to be open to new ways of doing things. And I will be surprised by the way that God engages with me. Not like now. You can imagine, they've been doing their religion for 40 years in the wilderness with the tabernacle. Took them a couple of years to build it, so about 38 years they've been going. You know, this God's tent in the middle of everybody, all the tribes around them and so on. 40 years they've been doing this, and in the covenant it says, not like you're doing it now. And you can imagine the older generation going, we built this. We followed God back then, and he told us to do it like this and like this and like that, and we did it. What's wrong with that? I sound like an old person, don't I? But he says, do it differently. When you come into this promised land, that vibrant, transitioning faith was moving to a settled place, And God wants them to adapt, not stay in the same old ways. God is not afraid of things moving on, but we might be. There's a call in this section to embrace the future and adapt with God, even in worship. So he says, don't do it like now, but don't do it like others either. Do not be copycats or syncretistic, that is, absorbing other people's ways of worship. Those ways of worship reflect their view of God. So they did all sorts of things under every spreading tree. We'll worship God there because there's a superstitious place up there and there's a superstitious place over there. And we worship with these kind of sacrifices, and you're looking saying, well, I'm more committed to my God than they are to their God, so I'll do more. If they sacrifice their daughter, I'll sacrifice mine. Jephthah did that. If they offer animals, I'll offer animals, more, bigger ones. I'll outdo them. And this says, don't do it like them. Don't copy them. Put your heart in God. You are part of the kingdom. Listen to him and his ways. Destroy those ways of worship which is harmful to others and harmful to you. And build up something that is pleasing to God. Worship in his way. It's a really big command that you don't do other things the same as others. So, honor God together. Doesn't that excite you? I mean, next week we've got to put a service together. And it says, not like this week's service. And you're going, thank goodness for that. And some of you are going, oh, but I like this week. Oh, all those nice songs that we sang reminded me, you know. And there was a presence of God in that silence, and I loved that. I know. But move on. Because God doesn't just stay in the past. You know, when they went up the mountain, there was a time when the presence of God was there. And the people were told, it's a holy mountain. And then the cloud left. And anybody could go up after that and trample that ground. It wasn't a permanent holy mountain. It was holy because God was there. It wasn't a holy mountain because somehow it was different to all other mountains. What makes holiness is the presence of God. So, honor God together. So just look around at the people you've got with you. These are your companions in the faith. These are the people we're going to celebrate together. That God has been good to us. That God has rescued us. That God has blessed us. And God is leading us. Let us encourage each other with those things. And then he goes on to honoring God in your home, the daily conduct. And the first thing he says is no self-abuse. Chapter 14. Don't cut yourself over the dead. It's a practice that they had around there that somehow that would help their transitioning of their souls. But no self-abuse. And then it's what do you eat? This is not a restrictive diet of what you must eat, but of what reminds you of God's blessing and rescue. Every time you eat, avoid certain things, a kind of reminder of the choices you have to make each day about being in the kingdom of God. Most of what was on the banned list had high contamination rates or goes off quickly. And he's saying, don't go that way. I want you to be safe. And it's a choice thing. I can show the world that God has blessed me by what I eat. That's what this section is about. I choose not to eat these things because I want to honor God. in my daily life? What food I put on the table? Do you see how intimate this is? In your home life, when you're in the kingdom, this is what you will do. And then finally, honor God in your pocket. The generous giving part. Their offerings were amazing. Did you notice? You probably didn't, but I did. The sin offering and the guilt offering are never mentioned in this whole section. You're coming to celebrate. If you're bringing a sin offering, do you feel like celebrating? If you're feeling guilty, do you feel like celebrating? No, you deal with sin and guilt as you go along. I'm sorry, God. Will you return to me the sense of your presence, the joy of your salvation, so that when we come together, we celebrate. We don't leave it to church to do all the sin stuff. Those things are left out when we come together because they need to be dealt with quicker. When you have sin on your mind, when you have guilt in your soul, there's no rejoicing until an offering has been made and accepted and the guilt has been taken away. But the other things are there. The burnt offerings, the special gifts, the sacrifices and the tithes. Oh yeah, the tithes are there. Now you could say that a 10% was actually a lenient figure. A generous figure by God. Pharaoh was asking for 20%. Come into the kingdom, it's only 10%. Hey, this is good Jewish business. But it's honor God with 10%. To celebrate with God and to share with others. That's what got me in this tithes. See, I've always thought that tithes were, you give it to the church and that's it, that's the end, untouchable. But in Deuteronomy, it doesn't say that. It says, bring to God your tithes, your offerings, your gifts, and so on, and share them. Eat your tithes before God, it says. Hold on, I'm supposed to be giving that to God and the Levites and the widows and the orphans and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, but you participate in them. Think about this. It's easy to give money. How much more participation is needed in the soul if you feed the poor yourself and you sit at the table with the poor yourself? Or you bring a Levite in who doesn't have an inheritance and is living by faith, as they say. And you sit him at your table rather than just give him some money. You know, when you come to honor God, it's about honoring the image of God in every person, the unwashed and the unclean, and bringing them and putting them in your presence and part of your family. When you come to God to celebrate, don't just think you're giving money to God as if you owe him something. Participate in the offering, he's saying. You know, when you're giving money to the church, don't think that's it. You're giving money to the church so that it can do its mission before God, but participate in it as well. That's a big difference in heart in you and me, isn't it? That I'm attached to this gift rather than that's it, given it, I've done my bit, I can now say I honor God. You know in your heart whether you're honoring God, whether you're participating in the gift. This is the detail of that covenant. And it's not about what you do or when you do it. It's about your attitudes and your values coming through. Honor God. Let the blessing of God overflow into the way you do things at home. Let the anointing of God be seen in the way that you deal with other people, with your wealth. So that it's not just me and them out there. You're bringing them into the kingdom. Celebrate before God and share with the Levites. It's opening the heart and the home and the celebration to those of a different path and spiritual blessing. The widows and the orphans, it's opening your heart to the people who have not been blessed in the same way as you have. They have the land still, and they were rescued, and they have the call, but they've lost spouses and parents, and the blessing of wealth has not been on their particular journey. And you and yours are to share in this. This is not for them or for God. It's for us together. Eat the tithe with them. Participate in the offering. So this is the call of God. This is the detail of the covenant. And this is just the first bit. How do you honor God? And it's not just in worship. It's in corporateness. It's in the home. And it's in the pocket. It's basically this: honor God in the way that you live, not just in the way you do your religion. It's a lifestyle in response to God's rescue and presence, not an event in a temple. And I would say to you this: how much more should we be rejoicing and celebrating now that we have Christ? They're doing all of this because they were rescued from slavery from Egypt. What have we Christians have been rescued from? How much more? You are coming to a place where God wants you to be. Will you choose to honor God in that place? Will you set aside your ways and their ways and seek God's ways? That's the choice you have as you look over these mountains. You're not doing it to earn his favor. You have that in Jesus Christ already. You're doing it to show the world that you have been rescued and called and blessed by Almighty God himself. So will you worship him as he asks? Will you choose a lifestyle he has chosen? And will you honor God with what you have? And referring back to last week, which mountain will you climb?